Good evening. How is everybody tonight? Tired? Bewildered? Are you encouraged? That would be my prayer, that you would all be encouraged in what the Lord is doing, whether it be easy or difficult. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we can spend tonight, Lord, in your word, that we might be encouraged to come to the knowledge of the fullness of your Son. Lord, that we may know in the depths of our hearts that we are complete in him. Lord, all that you have provided for us comes from your loving heart, your loving hands. Lord, that we might rejoice even in the midst of suffering. Lord, that we might proclaim your mercies and your goodness even in the times when we are in despair. Father, that we would never turn away from you even when the world is throwing everything that it has at us. Lord, that we might call upon you for every moment of every situation in life. Lord, impress upon our hearts that Jesus is our Lord, that you have redeemed us to yourself. And Father, you are conforming us into the image of your precious Son. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. We cry out to you. Hear our prayers, oh Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I wanted to share with you a passage from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And see what is the heart of the Apostle Paul as a shepherd of the flock, as one who has been entrusted the oracles of God for the purpose of the rich proclamation of the gospel that saves, so that we can be instructed in the fullness of the full counsel and the complete counsel of the Word of God unto all things that have to do with life and godliness. As I was contemplating what I might share with us tonight, what kept reverberating in my heart was the heart of the apostle as a shepherd to the flock that God had entrusted him to. I don't know that there's, I don't even know if these words apply correctly or not, but I'll say them anyhow. I don't know that there is a more difficult calling in the body of Christ than to be a shepherd. I don't know. Because of the responsibility of that calling and the turmoil that takes place in the heart of a shepherd as he has to deal with the issues of the people, the flock. That precious flock that is entrusted to him is really the church of God, the flock of God. The flock does not belong to us as men who are called to be pastors and teachers. You are not ours. You belong to him. And we should take very care on how we deal with the issues of the sheep. In reading this portion of Scripture, I was impressed by the difficulty, the turmoil, the agony that Paul was going through in wanting so desperately for the church at Laodicea and Colossae to be mature in the knowledge of Christ, to grow up to the likeness and the stature, the fullness of Jesus himself, which is the goal for God, the goal from God for us, that we may walk in newness of life, in a resurrected type of life. And you all know that what preceded resurrection was death. And that's no different from us today. What is required from us? That we die to self in order to be true followers of Jesus. But that can't be something that is done by the shepherd for the sheep, for the flock. Each one of us must be willing to place our life at the feet of Christ and die to the things that we struggle with. Sin is real, isn't it? It's devastating. It conflicts us. It pummels us. It confuses us. It's real. And it's something that must be dealt with. But there's only one thing that we can deal with it on, and that is to be prepared, fully equipped with all of the armor that God has given us for the battle that's before us. Because there is a war that is raging, and it's for the souls of men and women. The souls of the precious men and women for whom Christ died, shed his blood, and sacrificed his all. Unto the obedience of the Father and the redemption of humanity, mankind. So listen to the words of the apostle, and we'll go through this in the time that we have. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This passage of scripture for me, as he begins, that he says he has great conflict for the people, the sheep of God. Paul's concern for the sheep is real. His words are not just words that he throws out there. He turmoiled. He had great conflict in the very depths of his being regarding the sheep, the people of God. And that's why I say the position of a shepherd, an elder pastor, is not an easy one. It is very difficult. Yet I, as a pastor, an elder, a shepherd, cannot want for you more than you would want the things that God has given you. But I'll tell you, I do. I want for you all of the fullness of the things of Christ. I want for you those things that penetrate your heart to the point of great joy, repentance, and experiencing the newness of life that he has brought to us. But I can't do it for you. Paul couldn't do it in his time. Neither one of us who is part of this fellowship who are called to be pastors cannot do it for you. And yet I think that when we get together with anyone who is going through tumultuous times in their lives, you may have the idea that we are trying to get you to do what we want. And I have been accused of that. I've heard people say, what you want is for me to do what you say. No, it's not. That's not the issue. What I want for people and for myself as a sheep is for us to enjoy and rejoice in all of what God has given us as he's bringing us into the transformation, into the likeness and the image of his precious Son. But I can't confess your sins for you. I can't repent for you. And I can't walk the life that God has called you to walk. I can do those things for me. I struggle with those things. I'm a sheep too. Who do shepherds go to? Who takes care of the shepherds? You should. And I should. And we should understand and realize that we are in this together. The scripture says, for no temptation has overtaken a man that is uncommon. Right? But with every temptation, God provides a way of escape that we may be complete in Him. Understand all that what God has given us. And here you see the heart of the Apostle Paul in great travail, great conflict, distress, agony over the things the sheep are experiencing in Laodicea and Colossae. These are heavy and horrible things that the sheep are being attacked with. The Apostle Paul was very concerned over the effects of the heresies that were being thrust on the church at the time. The Colossian heresy and other heresies that the church was having to deal with. As the gospel was presented in mighty power and glory, behind it came the heresies that attacked the very things that the apostles were proclaiming that were delivered to them once for all by God Himself through the Holy Spirit as they walk with Christ. These things are real. This is a shepherd's concern, and rightly so, because of the great responsibility that is his. It is a tremendous responsibility. It's a wonderful privilege, but the responsibility is heavy and not to be taken lightly. Paul wanted to see the sheep grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He wanted to see them spiritually mature, developing on a daily basis as they walk with the Lord, departing from evil and turning to the things of God. And today these heresies are with us still. Repackaged perhaps, but nonetheless just as attacking, just as confusing, and just as debilitating as the sheep in Colossae and Laodicea experienced. Because it has a tendency to slow down our walk in the Lord. Because we've got to consider those things. And as we consider these heresies, we begin to question. And those questions, in many cases, are a direct question about God and His sovereignty and His omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. All of the attributes of God are under attack today. And we see them repackaged, old heresies repackaged in new wrapping, but they're old. They're ancient. These heresies began, recorded for us in chapter 3 of Genesis. It's the attack against the knowledge of God. We possess that knowledge of God. We have His word made more sure to us in the delivered word given by the Holy Spirit. Men wrote it, but it was under the inspiration and move of the Holy Spirit. We can count. We can depend on. We can trust completely and fully, without reservation, everything that our holy God has delivered to us so that we can see our lives being transformed from glory to glory. And as we go through life and we hit bumps on a road, so to speak, or our lives are tested by storms and fire, if we are clinging to the very things that proceed from the heart of God, those storms will pass and the fires will go through without destruction. We know at least two things that our lives will be tested by, and that's fire and storms. But if the foundation is correct, and the foundation is correct as we declare to you from God's holy word, not on the basis of our opinion, not on the basis of our experiences, not on the basis of our education, none of those things matter. But on the basis of God's holy declaration that the foundation for our lives is Christ and Christ only, there is no other foundation which has been laid. And as we build our lives on the resources that He has given us, those resources are going to be tested by fire. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? Wood, hay, and straw have no chance with the fire. Those are the temporal things of this world that Paul is concerned about. They're being presented, thrust at the people. The sheep are in turmoil and confusion, wondering whether or not the things that have been delivered to them are true or not because of the heretical things that are flowing through the church. The winds of doctrine that we ought to be alert to, careful for, and stay away from. Move away quickly is the word. Flee. Do not consider. Do not negotiate. Don't ponder those things with the idea that they might be true when God himself has declared them to be false. Paul wanted to encourage them in their love for each other so that they would attain all the richness of the fullness of understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ. Why of the Father and the Christ? Because they are one. You remember clearly, I'm sure, the occasion when Jesus was going to be stoned. And as they pick up the stones to stone him, he says, "For what good work are you stoning me?" And they said, "Not for the good works that you've done, but because you declare to yourself to be one with God." Blasphemy. And yet, this is the part of the Colossian heresy. That the deity of God, of Christ, as being God, was being attacked. The Gnostics didn't believe that flesh and spirit could dwell together because flesh was evil and spirit was good. How could this Christ be the God-man sent from heaven above? And that continues to be propelled at us today. Paul wanted to see the sheep grow. He wanted them to be encouraged in the love of Christ. He wanted them to have the full assurance of this knowledge. The understanding that comes from above. The knowledge that God himself presents to us. That is pure, undefiled, uncontaminated by man. Because it doesn't come from man, it comes from God himself. What is this mystery that Paul is talking about? The assurance of the understanding of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 7. Or read along with me if you have your Bibles. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read and may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel, which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effect of working of his power." It's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed to us what the gospel, the central message of the gospel is from the heart of God to humanity. That we may come to the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, be united with God through the only mediator that he has provided. There is only one mediator, Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And then he declares the drawing of us to him by God the Father, and the regeneration that takes place in the heart of men and women by the Holy Spirit. He's one. He is one. He is one God that we serve. And he reveals to himself to us through his holy word, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the person of his precious Son, God the Son. Paul declares this mystery. In ages past, what did the Gentiles know about a relationship with God? Now it has been revealed that we are partakers of this glorious salvation in the Lord. And now we are brought to God by Christ, by Jesus himself. The gospel cannot be altered and still remain the gospel. What does he say to the Galatians? If anyone preaches to you a gospel other than the one that we have brought or delivered to you, let that man be accursed. Stronger language, let him be damned. That's eternal separation from the presence of the Father. Those are heavy words. And Paul took it very seriously, so that the gospel would not be contaminated with lofty and strange ideas, but that it would be received as the Holy Spirit penetrates our heart with it and we bow our lives before our holy God. And then we can rejoice in him and enjoy the love of the fellowship, be united in the same heart, have the same mind, have the same purpose, be the kinds of representatives in this dark and dying world where the world might take note of what is taking place in our midst and in our very own individual lives. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. The gospel is under attack at Colossae. Heresy that has come from unregenerate men who want to attack this wisdom and knowledge that comes from above. And every opportunity that they have to undermine, to cut, and to confuse the message, they do it. Isn't that like our world today? Is the scripture sufficient? Is it authoritative? Is it infallible? Is it inerrant? Is it eternal? If we declare and believe those things, then it should have great effect in our lives as we go through this world and listening very carefully to the things that are being presented to us. We should be able to spot those heresies as we hear them. The Colossians and the Laodiceans were under this particular kind of attack. There were people who were posing, presenting themselves as those who had secret wisdom, transcendent knowledge. They considered themselves the elite concerning humanity and the world and other kinds of things. Doesn't that sound like something that we hear today? This is what I hear. I understand that's what you teach. You teach the Bible. But in order to understand human personality, you need something else. That something else is declared by those who believe that they are elitists regarding wisdom and knowledge that places itself above all of the things that we just agreed to that we believe about the Holy Word of God. Not only that, but I didn't ask you whether or not you believe that the Word was authoritative. Is it? Then these people were placing their own authority above the authority of God and his word declared to us. Same thing happens today. They believed that the gospel was not sufficient for redemption and sanctification and glorification. What are those things? And where do they come from? And you mean to tell me that you're going to place all of your confidence in this person who claimed to be God but really wasn't? And not only that, if you're going to have redemption, now along with that Gnostic heresy comes the Judaizers, those who moved in the legalism of Judaism that said you can have your Christ, you can have your Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. So place whatever confidence you want in this person named Jesus, but you're not going to get there unless you do some works. And we get tripped up thinking that our merit comes on the basis of our work. And somehow when we don't live up to our own foolish expectations about who we are as Christians, we begin to rail against our holy God. He doesn't accept me. If he did, my circumstances would be different. If he did, I wouldn't be going through these difficult times. If he did, and look at what I have done for God. My salvation is based on God, not my merits. I can't make up for my sin. I can't die for my sin. People can die in their sin, but they can't die for their sin. That has been appointed to Jesus and Jesus only. And our redemption comes through that. Listen to what Peter Simon has to say. Simon Peter, a bondservant and the apostle of Jesus Christ. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter Simon, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is he talking to? He is talking to those who have received identical type of faith through the person of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What was under attack? Knowledge. And this knowledge is a person, not something. It's a person. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to godliness, to life and godliness, through the knowledge. What was being under attack? Knowledge. Through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What does that sound like? Well, it doesn't just sound like, it's exactly what it says, that we can experience the divine nature of God himself. Not that we're little gods. Let's not misunderstand that. But we experience the divine nature of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ as we are being conformed and transformed into the image and the likeness of his precious Son. That's spiritual growth. That's spiritual maturity. And we're told that we can't attain that unless we do X, Y, and Z. We can't do X, Y, and Z unless we're infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that accomplishes all of those things in and through us for his glory and our edification, our spiritual growth. Confusion still lingers in this world. And heretics are among us. And they continue to throw these accusations at God, questioning whether we know and understand and possess the knowledge of God. Did God and does God really say? What's the purpose of these precious promises? That you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through evil. But also for this reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control. There's that word again, knowledge. It is the knowledge of the holy. It is the knowledge of the sovereign. It is the knowledge of the Christ. It is the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Do you hear the heart of the apostle again? That you will be knit together in love, in unity, of one accord, of one mind, abounding in the things of God. No division, no schisms. And for that, we need to remove the obstacles. Where do they come from? We know, right here. They're resident within our hearts. I need to look no further than my heart when my struggles in life begin to occur. And I struggle. I struggle with my life, and I struggle with yours. Your lives are heavy on us. Now, I don't say that to fill you with guilt, but I want you to know the heart of a pastor. And I think I can speak for all four of us who are shepherds here. It is difficult. It is hard. Because we want to see you grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Knit together. Of one mind, of one accord. No schisms, no divisions, no quarrelings. Abounding in thanksgiving, rejoicing in the glorious work of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Rejoicing together as a fellowship that we might have the testimony that would knock people over. But that's not the case, is it? Let's be real and realistic about the status of the church today, of which we are a part of. Church is in turmoil, under attack. Pastors are confused. And when we begin to declare the glorious doctrines of our holy God, we even get an attack from those who are our brother elder pastors. Not only do I get accused of wanting people to do what I say, but I also get accused of not understanding. Somehow, Richard, you're too simplistic in simply looking at the scripture. There is something much, much greater to the human personality and human being than you understand and know. Then I am a fool. But not on the basis of God's holy declaration, but on the basis of the people who have turned away from the truth of the fullness of the gospel. And I don't mean turn away as to become apostate. I simply mean to turn away to consider what the world may have for them as they bring to us their, quote, wisdom and knowledge and understanding. For if these things are yours, he goes on to say in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What things? The things that come to us as being recipients of the gospel of Jesus, that Peter is declaring to us in faith, we have received these things, that cleanses us, washes us, redeems us, causes us to experience the fullness of the Godhead, the very nature and likeness of God in us. That's called sanctification. It's the process of spiritual growth. But if you lack these things, you're short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and you have forgotten that you've been cleansed from your old sins. We have much, much to rejoice. For the very fact that we have been cleansed from our old sins, they are not held against us. They are not imputed or counted against us any longer. Because Jesus has borne the penalty of those particular things, and we ought to be rejoicing and never, never, never forget that we have been redeemed, washed, cleansed, saved. But we keep turning back. We keep looking over our shoulder. We keep considering what the world has to say. And they want to burden us with the things of the past. Cleansed. How much clearer can that be? Cleansed from your old sins. If we forget that we've been cleansed from our own sins, it's like we're walking around in blindness. What a sad picture. These are the trepidations of the apostle. And my prayer is that they would be the trepidations of us who are pastors, that we'd have great compassion and concern for the sheep, because we've been called to minister the word and minister through the work of the Holy Spirit, kindness, gentleness, mercy, self-control, perseverance. And yet there's an argument. There is the argument that comes at us when we declare. And so we say, here is the solution for your problem, but you don't understand. Here is God's declaration for your sanctification. That can't be. It's too simplistic. Here is the holy proclamation of God for your edification. There's got to be something else. It's almost as if our words fall on deaf ears and they fall short of the heart. And by the way, the heart of a pastor should be in each and every heart of a Christian towards their brothers and sisters. We are, contrary to popular belief of the world, are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We have been given to one another that we may exalt and glorify our holy God as we treat each other with love, compassion, and kindness, exalting Him in all things. Do you hear the heart of the apostle? He is in travail. He is in conflict. He is in distress. He is in agony because the church is under attack. And today the church is under attack. And we see that attack in our own lives. We see the attack in our marriages. We see the attack in our families. We see the attack within our own fellowship. And we see the attack in the apparent church universal. It's unrelentless. Constant. And it won't slow down. Why was Paul concerned that the Colossians be alert and they themselves be concerned about these things that they were experiencing? Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. His concern as a shepherd was that the sheep would be deceived. And he did not want the sheep to be deceived. Deception has a downward spiral. Deception is very destructive. Listen to the Apostle John as he talks about these issues of deception, as he joins together with the Apostle Paul to warn the sheep about deception, the effects of it, that in many cases come from persuasive words. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. What is Peter saying in 2 Peter? That it's the light that shines from above, penetrates our hearts and cleanses us so that we can walk in newness of life. This is the light. This is God himself. There is no darkness in him at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's deceit. How can we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness? God says that's a lie. That's deceit. What was the heresy? At least from the legalistic perspective of Judaism, was you can have your Jesus, but he's not enough. You can be a Christian, but you're going to need to do these other kinds of things. That is not light. And he says, if we lie, we do not practice the truth. That's the first part of deception, is to proclaim something that we're not, but our very lives declare the opposite of what we proclaim. And there's only one solution, submission to the authority of Christ, death to self. Don't think that that's easy for shepherds either. Don't think for one moment that any of us who have been appointed by God here have arrived. We've not. Don't place us on a pedestal. Don't look to us as your saviors, your redeemer. Look to the Lord. We have a message. We want to proclaim it in faith, with boldness and assurance of the place from which it comes, from the very heart and the mind of God. But here's a solution to proclaiming something and walking in darkness and living a lie. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Have we forgotten we've been cleansed from our old sins? Do we drag them through life? You know what we want to do? We want to compare the awful stuff that we have experienced in life. People say to me, but Richard, you don't understand. I came from an alcoholic family. Richard, but you don't understand. I was abandoned as a child. Richard, but you don't understand. There's been drugs in my life. Richard, but you don't understand. I was mistreated. Richard, but you don't understand. What? We're going to drag those things for the rest of our lives and make excuses against the holy declaration of God that we've been cleansed from those sins? How? How? Cleansed from all our sins. Then the second part. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now we begin to say, this thing that God has declared, well, that doesn't apply to me. My situation is different. I have said to you, as part of my testimony, I was a drunkard, not an alcoholic. A drunkard. The word drunkenness is different than alcoholism. God is the one that said it was drunkenness. The world says it's an ism. Oh, but that's not a sin. That's something that came upon me because of my propensity on my weak genes, or because I grew up in a certain family, and so forth and so on. No, God calls it what it is. If I say this is not a sin, I deceive myself. Why are we calling those things that God calls evil by a different name? Because our society, in their wisdom and knowledge and understanding, have deemed it so. Why is a bully called a person who has a mental problem and he has obstinance, defiance, disorder? He's a bully. He's mean. And it proceeds from his heart. It's not a mental condition. Why is a disobedient child classified with ADD when God says his activities, if you compare them to the scripture, are rebellion and disobedient, which proceed from the heart? Bound up in the heart of a child is folly, is what the scripture says. Do we see it? If I say I have no sin, I have deceived myself and the truth is not in me. Here is our God-given provision for that. But if I confess my sins, I'll make it personally. He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Confession, admittance, calling what God has called it by the same name that He has called it. Without excuse. Beating our chest, asking for mercy because we have sinned against a righteous God and sinned by the name that He has appointed to it. So first, we declare something that we're not walking, which means we lie. We lie by the testimony and the demonstration of our life, contrary to what we declare with our mouths. And then we have the audacity to say, nope, that's not a sin. It's something else. And now we are deceiving ourselves. You see the downward spiral? First we lie, and then we lie to ourselves. Do you think it stops there? Listen to this. My little children, no, let me back up here. Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now we say, I've not done anything wrong. And it's not just the specific kinds of things that God has assigned a particular name. Now we're saying, I'm not doing anything wrong. And now, it's not just lying to you, lying to myself. I am calling God a liar. You see the downward spiral? You see how it goes from bad to worse? And this is what he says. Here's the solution, my little children. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, praise God, look at what we have. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the world. Propitiation. We have in the presence of the Father, the one who bore the full wrath of God Almighty because of my sin. Which sin? All of it. But deception is real. And once it creeps in, it begins to take hold of us. And it begins to contaminate our hearts and our thinking and our lives. And confusion runs wild. And on the heels of that confusion is activity. Actions. Verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good works, or to see your good order and steadfastness in your faith in Christ. These are military terms. Paul is saying, I'm not with you. I can't be with you. Apparently, Paul is writing from a prison cell. But he's saying that he understands that they are immovable. They're standing fast, encouraging them. That even in the frontal attacks of the enemy, they can withstand it. That's another thing we say. Can't take it anymore. I'm done. Oh no, we can take more and more and more because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit with us. We are called to stand fast. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth and righteousness. What are we to seek? Seek God and his righteousness first. His kingdom and his righteousness first. Then all of these things. By the way, the things are God's provision for us in our daily sustenance. Stand immovable, abounding in the calling and the work. Have you ever heard me say, I quit? Sure you have, those of you that know me. I'm done. What a temptation. You know how often I have that temptation? Daily. Daily. I'll confess to you my temptation. Quitting. I don't want to hear another sin. What do shepherds do? Take care of the sheep. Wayward sheep. Unruly sheep. Confused sheep. Lonely sheep. Pardon? Dumb sheep. That would be me. Abounding. Steadfast. Immovable. And what does the scripture say? the enemy will flee, will not prevail, will not be victorious, will not have the upper hand, will not destroy us. Stand fast, immovable. In verse 6 and 7 it says, "And you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and strengthened in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." There are people who don't want to be taught. There are people who don't want to be rooted. There are people who don't want to be established in the faith. They want a very loose connection. That's not what we're called to. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, live in Him, live according to the things of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. A comparison of how it ought to look like. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How do they walk? "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness and to work of uncleanness with greediness." What's in it for me? What can I get? Blind, beguiled, deceived, heart-hardened, ignorant. They're not wise. That's not a description of a wise. God calls them ignorant. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's us. That is us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our minds are being renewed daily as we study the Word. We protect our hearts from this onslaught of heresy. And we walk as different men, women, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Put off the former, it says. Don't drag it with you. Put it off. In verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principalities of the world, and not according to Christ." This is the only time in the New Testament that this word, philosophia, philosophy, is used. It's a love of wisdom. It means love of wisdom, but not the wisdom that is from above. In this case, it is speaking of the wisdom that is not of God, and therefore contrary to the things of God. In accordance to the tradition of men and the principles of this world, and if it's those, then it is not according to Christ. There are philosophies that flow through the churches today. Wildfires that go through the church on the basis of this thing called wisdom. And men love this kind of wisdom because they've bought into this old heresy that says that they can attain a greater understanding beyond the Scriptures. How can that be? How? This philosophy God calls empty deceit. It's worthless. There's no substance to it. And it cannot propel and take you to the place of sanctification and growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not. It cannot. Because it does not proceed from Christ. And if it does not proceed from Christ, where is it coming from? James says that the wisdom from this world is demonic. Right? In chapter 3 of James. The wisdom of this world is not for us. In Colossians 3, 18 through 23, it says, Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, there's the issue of deceit again. How are we deceived? By looking at the wisdom of this age. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. First Corinthians. Did I say first Colossians? There's no such thing. Don't stone me yet. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 23. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. Does it sound like what Paul was saying in Ephesians? Yes, it is. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether of Paul or of Paulus or of Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God. Christ belongs to God because he is God, and we belong to Christ because we've been redeemed. The wisdom of this world is not for us. By the way, in another passage of Scripture, God says that he's going to destroy this thing. This worldly wisdom, this thing that calls itself wisdom from the world, God has already cast a judgment upon it, and the day is coming when he will crush it and destroy it completely. Why would we want to be involved in anything that has already been judged and marked out for condemnation? We don't. And in closing, in verses 9 and 10, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all power and principality. Paul is attacking the claims of these heretics about the deity and the humanity of Jesus. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here is the idea of the God-man. And then he ends up with, in him, we are what? Complete. What else do we need? Nothing. What is lacking? Nothing. Is the salvation of Christ enough to secure us in the love of God? To take us through the difficult times of life. Life is tough, isn't it? None of us would say, piece of cake. But these are the very things that the Scripture says that will produce the patience that brings about the character of Christ in us. That's what it says. I don't like the difficulties of life. But they are appointed. Did you know that the Scripture says that we are appointed to suffering? If we had two lines and there were two placards on the wall that said suffering, no suffering, where do you think we would line up? No suffering. I'll go for that. But God said, it's appointed to you, son. And what's the suffering for? It's the sufferings of Christ as I go through this world as his ambassador, as his son, as his emissary, his spokesman, messenger boy, and the tender of his precious sheep. You. You are his precious sheep. And even though as shepherds rejoice in the calling, I'll tell you, sin is awful to hear. Awful to hear. It's awful to hear the effects of sin in the life of a precious child of God. It's awful to hear of perhaps the temporary debilitating effect of it. But God has given us to one another that we may abound in love for one another, that we may be of the same mind, that we may be of the same spirit, and that we will take upon ourselves, as Philippians chapter 2 says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself became a man even to, unto death on the cross. What for? Glory of the Father, salvation of his people, and the ongoing edification of the sheep. We're in it together, aren't we? We need each other. My prayer is that we would have the heart of the apostle, of the apostles, for the precious sheep of our Lord, and that we no longer see as ourselves in each other as merely people, but people who are marked out by God for glorification, people who bear the stamp of the likeness and the image of God himself, people for whom Christ died. For your life is hidden with him in glory. Your life is hidden with him in glory. And we are complete in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercies. Lord, I long for this kind of heart. For you and for your sheep. Father, rescue us from the heretical teachings that flow in the church today. Alert us. Open our eyes to the understanding of your word first and foremost, that in comparison to your holy word, anything that does not proceed from you is not of you and not for us. Oh, Father, have mercy on us. Protect us here at Heritage. Lord, you are enough, complete, sufficient. And in you, we are complete. Thank you for that, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. I hope you have a wonderful remainder of the week. Love each other.